very important question came up in Bible study, and the question was asking, because we're going over spiritual growth, and the question was like, well, how does that work with us maturing, but he matures us? How does that combination work? And I think in many cases, people tend to not realize how this relationship works. Even though God does show it from the beginning, man tends to distort it. We tend to see it a certain way and then make adjustments. The name of this order of my steps is What I Do Allows Him. Now, in that title, it kind of describes how our relationship should be and should have always been. And we're going to really see the effects of this in every aspect of our walk. So it's not just with our maturity, it's in every aspect of every Christian's purpose here. The first thing we have to understand is that our spiritual walk is not something that we do on our own. Okay, so it's just not something that we get this charge and we go out and we do it. And we just work as hard as we can in order to be what we need to be, in order to save people, in order to put stuff together. And you see people doing that. And they are doing their best, but it's wrong. Dangerously wrong. And there's a problem with it. Because they're trying to do it. Then you get this other group. And we also learn from them that it is not God just working on us while we do what we want. You get that group of people that say a few words, say they're saved, and they continue to live their life the way they've been living it, saying, God is working on me. Once again, it's not us not doing anything. That's wrong also, and once again, dangerously wrong. In fact, what the Bible shows is our walk is a combination that allows God to effectively work through our obedience to him. You see, our obedience displays our acceptance of him in our lives. Let me say that again. Our obedience displays our acceptance of him in our lives. That's why it says he who believes will have eternal life. Okay? Because the importance of that is our belief member is our faith in action. It's me living, doing what he says. All right. And when I show that, I'm showing that I truly trust in him and that I allow him. That's the key word today. Now, in the Old Testament, they were left with a meaning of life. And it's funny because I have to tell my grandkids this all the time, and I had to tell my kids this. And I wish I would have really knew this when I was younger. The whole meaning of life is to live to do what he says. That's it. We tend to look deeper into it and say, I can do more, and I just want to help, and I just want you to accept me, and I just want you to love me, and I want to do more, and I can do, and so on and so forth, instead of just doing what he asks. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, and I encourage you going through the book of Ecclesiastes, which basically describes life, ends in this way. It says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's the conclusion. He's saying, when you sum everything up, my sole purpose, fear God and keep his commandments. Why is the fear of God there so important? Because you have many people who in their minds are doing what God says, but they readjust it, they modify it, they add to it, take away from it, so on and so forth. In true reverence, we do exactly what he tells us. That's where it ended for those in the Old Testament. They just knew, I've got to do what my father tells me. And Jesus even showed that. What we get now in the New Testament is access to understanding of how this process works, if we search for it. He shows we are to live our lives in reverence of God to allow God to work in us. Philippians 2:12-13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, to make sure we understand this is about obedience, he says, not only in my presence, so don't just do it for show, don't just do it so people will see you, he says, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So in other words, going back to that fear, I live my life not only doing what he says, I'm doing it the way he says it, when he says it, wherever he says it, to whom he says it, every which way I'm doing it. I'm checking with him, I'm getting clearly with him, and I'm doing it, never questioning him. That's the fear and the trembling. And I'm working out this life of salvation in him. And he makes clear why. For it is God who works in you. Did you catch that? He's saying God's doing the work. You're just allowing him to work. So allow him to work. It says, why does he work? To will and to act according to his good purpose. So what he's doing in us is to get us in him the right way. I can assure you by sight, and I've been there by sight, which I look at and go, I don't see it. God, can't you add this? Man, if I were just to do this, and you watch Christians then add and start doing their own thing and running their own race and adding people and making up plans instead of just allowing him. See, this is synonymous to us getting medicine from the doctor. Our action is to take the medicine. Do you understand that? That is our responsibility. And it's not much to it. It's to take the medicine, but not just to take the medicine, but to take the medicine when and how it is directed in order to. Okay? So we take it the way it's sold. Some will say take with food. Some say take without food. Some say take in the morning. Some say take it light. Some say don't drive after it. All this stuff is my action in taking a medication. But all of this is done in order to allow the medicine to do its work. There are many people who have taken medicine and they've taken it wrong. And the reason why the medicine is not working is because they took it wrong. Easy enough. Even more importantly, this is exactly why God's not functioning in many lives effectively. Because we are not allowing him to do it. Now, God's grace offers his complete strength in our lives and is more effective when we allow less of us, believe it or not. He's not looking down here at these overly effective and big resume and look at what I'm doing, patting ourselves on the back Christians. He's looking at those that are allowing him. He showed in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when God explained to Paul, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. What he's saying is all you need is my grace. Now, if we go through the word and understand grace, we understand we get grace through faith, right? And we get faith through the hearing of his word. So a person would break their neck then to make sure we're getting and understanding the word to gain faith in order to access this grace. And this is what leads us to this growing in salvation. We gain this understanding. But you look around and you see more Christians trying to access their way of good deeds, their way of morality, their way of doing things that they think is right, their way of making things in the way they think they should be, and then desire gets in the way. But he said, no, all you need is my grace. Every time I've heard this, it made me go, oh, that's what I need to strive for. In me striving for his grace, based on what his word says, all these other things will fall into place. But he made something clear on why he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Watch what he said. He said, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul got it when he said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now, understand the significance of what he's saying here. He's saying, all you need is my grace. So you're not going to see a person going, okay, God, I'll serve you when? Okay, God, I just got to. If you just give me, then I will. You know, people make these negotiations of holding God off, say they're working on it, and we want God to wait on us instead of us allowing him to work on us. He was like, in fact, the less of you, the more powerful I am through you and in you. You understand this? His power is made perfect in weakness. Now, does that weakness mean I just sit around and do nothing? That's not weakness. That's laziness. Please don't mistake the two. Allowing less of us is realizing the significance of our roles and being careful not to add or take away from it. It's the significance of our roles in Him. He's the one who defines our roles. Do you understand that? So I then, once again, going back to that word, search for what He tells me I am, and I strive with the strength given to me through His grace to be what He says I am. And then once I do what I am, that's what I do. Exactly what He tells me. 1 Corinthians 3:5-9 says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants. Now, today some people will be insulted by that. They want to be the super servant, or I want to be remembered as the servant, or I want to be the greatest servant, and so on and so forth. And He's saying, no, no, no. Only servants. A good carpenter, you know, other than people who are kind of lost and just have money to spend and get caught up on weird stuff, they don't think the guitar made the musician, or the hammer made the construction worker, or whatever the instrument is. They realize it was just a tool that was used for this person to work. We don't see a great piece of art and go, man, I want to see those brushes. Do you understand this? It says, only servants through whom you came, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Just an instrument, very important. And He breaks it down. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. So He did the preaching, Apollos helped to, add the nutrients or the water to it, but He made clear, but God made it grow. I mean, this is one that really helped define my ministry, to realize, Keith, you're just a servant. You know, too many times we make ourselves too important. I have to save these people, and I have to go after them. I'm going to gather a group of people, and we're going to make these programs. What I learned is, if a program or anything is made, it's going to be made based on Him using me. It'd be fully biblically based, not Keith-focused based. Because it's God that makes them grow. I may not see it, but I better make sure I'm not adding to it, because then I could be the one that's hindering the growth. If I plant the seed wrong, or if it's watered too much or not enough, that seed's not going to grow. My job is just to make sure I'm planting and I'm watering. That's why He says in verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Not a shot. It's a wake-up call. It's an understanding, but only God who makes things grow. That focus will make me say, less of me means, Keith, allow Him, but I allow Him by doing what He says. Do you get this? This is so important. It says in verse 8, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. So what's that labor? Did you do what I told you to do? Absolutely. Good and faithful. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Those two words, good, because it's of God. I did what God said. Faithful, dependable. I did exactly what He told. You get this? However, if I did it any other way, it would be, get away from me, you wicked and lazy servant. Wicked, because I didn't do what God said. Lazy, because I allowed the me to get in the way. It says, he will be rewarded according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. This is significant in the understanding of allowing and allowing less of us. Now, how this is done, it will depend on what we choose to consistently focus our minds on. And this is what Satan has successfully done, unfortunately, in this world, is redirecting our minds. Think about it. What we think about, the things we try to do. I want to make this world a better place. I want to make this a better, I want to add this, I want to, and we start thinking instead of thinking on Him. Romans 8:6-8 breaks it down. It says, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now, understand what he's saying. It depends on what I allow. When I allow my focus to be on God, the Spirit will control my mind. What do I mean, control my mind? So remember, your mind is the path and the way you take things, it's the other things. Remember, because your heart is the why, is your why. The mind is all the other things, the how, the when, the where, and so on and so forth. So I'll allow the spirit, which will be within me, being nurtured by the word. So you'll only see me do things in line with God's word, despite how I see it. You get this. And the one brings death if I don't focus on that. The other not only brings life, but it brings this peace that makes no sense. But I have to choose what my mind's going to be controlled by. So this is why a person can't be a Christian when they're not in the word, in order to do what the word says. It'll change their whole attitude, their whole disposition. They're going to look at every aspect of every way of everything of their lives to make sure it's in line with God. And you watch people today that call themselves Christians and they make adjustments based on themselves. I still see Christians with attitudes. I still see Christians with selfishness. I still see Christians with grudges. I still see Christians with revenge. All of these minds are focused on the sinful man. All those things I just said have nothing to do with what a Christian should be in God. Because the first thing you would ask them is, so why are you doing this? And they would have to say, well, because I felt, not because God said. So our mind focus has to consistently be focused on him and his ways to do what he says. It comes down to our lives being defined as us turning the key and allowing God to work. You know, unlike the Flintstones, we just turn the key and then there's other things that happen within the engine. Something to ignite the engine, then the gas works in the engine, and there's things that move that wheel. And we just turn things and we drive and we allow the car to work. In the same way, turning the key is us showing, okay, God, I'm trusting in you. This is where Proverbs 3:5-7 really breaks down. When he starts off with trust in the Lord with all your heart. Remember, your purpose, your why, is that trust in him, is that heart. So you want to trust in him, he's going to be your complete why. But then you make sure to eliminate something and lean not on your own understanding, which is showing us that your understanding is going to exist. That struggle will not be there because I'm focused on what he says. So in other words, it'll be a no-brainer, but I'm still watching Christians do stuff on what they understand, not on what he says. I've watched things happen in the church. I've seen a situation in which a person went through a process. I've seen people go through many processes, what we call religious processes. And the way they did it was not in line with what God's word said. However, the way it looked like it worked out well. And I had to lovingly explain to the person, yes, but it still was wrong then. Person can ask, well, how can you say that? Because it wasn't in line with God said. Yeah, but everything seemed to work out exactly. Seemed to take me out of faith. Do you get this? My own understanding will look at things and go, hey, that's great, and this is working out in God. Time after time, I'll see people come in with these great ideas of how we're going to go out and save people's lives and change things. And man, I get worried because I watched them with this zeal, not based on knowledge, but it's based on their understanding, not in trusting God. See, it says in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Did you catch that? See, my acknowledging him is me making sure every step of that is in line with him, right? So even though this other thing I may do may look like it works, if it's not in line with him, I'm not doing it. I'm not adding it. You hear me? Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and shun evil. So in the way I look at it, I never go, well, everything looked like and it seemed like and I heard. And no, it goes, you know what? It wasn't in line with what God said. The confusion in the world is so easily eliminated when we just answer that. So it was fully in the way God says. If the answer is no, it did not work no matter how it seemed. If the answer is yes, it fully worked, no matter how it seemed. Fearing the Lord and shunning evil is not what it looks like based on what he says. This is me allowing him. This is me turning the key and just allowing it to work. You see, it starts with a total disconnect from the world's ways and completely learning and living God's way. Okay? And I got to make sure I know this. Total disconnect from the world's ways and completely learning and living God's ways. When he says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, that's a command. So it's letting me know I have to consciously recognize the way I'm about to do everything I do cannot be based on anything else other than God. I have to recognize that. And I can assure you, a lot of us are still holding on the way we're doing our money, the way we are in relationships, the way we are with our friends, the way we are with our family. And if it seemed to work for us, or if we're comfortable in it, we're still doing it. Stop for a minute. Think about it. In your life, there's certain things you have not and have no intention on changing. And that means you're not doing this part here. You're not allowing God to work because you're still conforming to patterns in this world. But if we completely stop, then we can be transformed. That's why it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I told you it wasn't until my early 20s that I finally did that. And it was significant but uncomfortable change. But the discomfort was good because the discomfort showed my flesh, my attitudes I used to have, my impatience I used to have, my understanding of the flaws that I still have. All of that still comes to play and I readjust based on this. Because I'll go, it's not what he said to do. It's not what the instruction said to do. Then it opened up my eyes. You will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and his perfect will. This is what makes it so clear. It's really not as hard as we think it is. What makes it hard is a lot of us want to pick and choose what we conform to in the world. And in turn, we're not allowing. We're doing too much. Amen. We're doing too much. Just do what I asked you to do. I've told this story many times. Y'all know I'll repeat stories, and that's fine. Y'all just take them. Hopefully, they give you clarity. When my granddaughter years ago was supposed to help my daughter out with something, and she said, hey, I'm going to make them something to eat in the morning, so I just want you to get up and prepare this setting for me, and I'll take it from there. Of course, she started that part, and if she would have stopped there, she would have heard, great job. But what she ended up doing is saying, I'm going to go a step further. So she wanted to start cracking the eggs. Now, being of that young age, shells got mixed in with the batter and things got mixed in with whatever, and it ruined it to where my daughter had to readjust. So, of course, she was angry. And I remember my granddaughter was just, I don't understand. I just wanted to please her, and I understand this. And she was upset. And, of course, you get those people through our human compassion that would go, she meant well. But this is the exact thing we're doing here with God. We're messing the things up that he puts in place. If she would have just trusted her mom and done exactly what she said, well done, daughter, is what she would have heard. In the same way, in many cases, you don't know how many times I've added to when I talked to somebody, when I dealt with a relationship, when I dealt with certain things, instead of just doing. You understand? You see, it is up to us to keep what the word has placed in us to allow for us to access, to allow for us to have the access to eternal life. See, the word part, and I think we think once we get it, it's in us. And in this, I think we mess up because how I always say false teaching and misdirected teaching, ignorant teaching has taught, you know, once you get it, it's always in you. It's almost like you can't get rid of it. You have to fight to get rid of it. But when you read verses like we're about to read in 1 John, it lets us know we have full access and we have the full ability, but the choice is ours. When he says in 1 John 2:24, now watch this really close. This is one of those I act and it allows. Starting in verse 24, he says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Did you catch that? See, he didn't say, don't worry, it will never leave you, as some teaches. He says, see that it remains in you. So that's my responsibility. This is what I have to do. That word that I'm going to learn, this is from the beginning, from God's word, it has to remain in me. And then he says, if it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Do y'all catch that? He says, if it does. Because the next question you should ask, so what if it doesn't? That means I'm not a Christian. Because remaining in the Son and the Father means I'm a Christian. Or being in the Son and the Father means I'm a Christian. But if I don't allow this what is in me to remain in me, what I have to do, I will not allow that relationship to be. Once again, the word is saying this. Look at it. Now, unless somebody uses some historical or some intellectual answer, clearly reading what it says, it exactly shows my allowance in my salvation. Me allowing him and his grace to work in my life. You see, even in the basic things, we will go through trials the right way to allow God to mature us. I still watch Christians go through trials frustrated, angry, hurting, and they're not allowing. They're asking for breakthroughs. They're looking for getting out of it. But they're missing the picture because of what God has given them. He says in James 1, 2 through 4, consider it pure joy. So my allowance is, Keith, I need you to go into it. This is spiritually focused, knowing this is a great thing. Like, oh man, this is what I was looking forward to. You understand this? I'm going into it with this man. You see, people who understand the significance of training and people who go to boot camp in the army, it's not that they like boot camp, they like training and stuff like that. They like what they're going to get out of it. Did you get this? Most people who practice and work out don't do it because they like practicing and work out. They do it for the results. Now, this is one time that God offers a result. That's why we're considering it pure joy. So the path I'm taking, I may not like, but the results. He says, consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So perseverance is not something I can just do. And that's what many try to do. We just try to say, I'm going to do it. And then we fail. Oh, okay, I'll try it again. And why do we keep failing? Because we didn't allow something to develop. We didn't allow. He tells us how to allow. Go through the trial, allowing it to test your faith. Do you understand that? So my actions are going to be built up in my faith and to build my faith. And then my faith will develop perseverance. And he makes clear perseverance must finish its work. Right here, this answered for why many Christians stop. Because he said it must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. Some of us are going through a vicious cycle of trials. Because when we get in the trial, we're just fighting to get out of the trial. When we get in the trial, we're just being a problem in the trial. We're allowing the trial to dictate us. Have you ever seen people when they go through something, their whole mood changes, how they treat people and all this? Why? Because they're letting the trial deal with them instead of us going through the trial. Does this make sense? You know what I mean? There's a workout that certain people do and you'll go through something and it comes easier to you. Then they'll add weights to it. And they're telling you now, do the same thing. And in your mind, but it's harder. Exactly. So now you got to work through it until the weights are no longer a problem. You got to go through the trial of carrying those weights. He says it builds perseverance. I'm going to allow trials to build you up so that he can use us. And even on simple adjustments that we've seen that we've really distorted and messed up, we would adjust our relationship with the world, realizing how it allows a true relationship with him. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world. That's me. What I do, I have to not love the world. I have to consciously not love the world. Remember, world's in action. Love's in action. Sorry about that. Or anything in the world. So anything that's world produced, can't love that either. I can't show a love for it. He says, if anyone loves the world, watch this, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, God is love. Agape love, that means the Holy Spirit's not in me, which means I'm not a Christian. So if I choose to love the world, I'm choosing not to love God. That's why he says in James, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God. And you watch people consciously partnering with the world and still calling themselves Christians. In other words, we're not allowing, especially many of the churches today. They're so blended with parts of the world, maybe our country, maybe parts of our country, not godly things, that they'll be making judgments based on the things of the world and not on God. In turn, not allowing God, not allowing relationship with him. See, it'll come down to us not allowing things to make us troubled. You see this? Things will not trouble us. We won't live troubled. Amen? It comes down to us realizing we're going to go through some things that's going to affect the flesh, but we allow it, right? But we don't allow it to trouble us. I'll feel troubled, but I won't be troubled. Why? Because in that, I'm living in the trust of him and letting him work. John 14:1 simply puts it, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. I told you in my simple fleshly mind that that verse used to bother me. I was like, that wasn't comforting because I wanted him to comfort me in my flesh. And it never worked. I always ask people, I'm reading this verse and it's really not comforting me if I'm being for real. And it was right. It wasn't comforting me in my flesh and it wasn't meant to comfort us in our flesh. Because if I'm comforted in my flesh, I'll stay in my flesh. But what I realized from this one is spiritually, I don't want to be comfortable in my flesh. You see this? I can't be comfortable in my flesh. I must not be comfortable in my flesh. Amen? I have to be dependent on him. I must be. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. So that's a choice. It's a choice if I allow my walk and my purpose to change due to situations and things of that sort. So when it comes down to it, altogether, we must live never based on our status, which is our position in life, and our situations, but on God only. You see, in doing so, then we are now allowing him completely. He really breaks it down in this passage here, which is a powerful passage. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 17, he says, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life the Lord assigned to him. Now, what this means when he says retain the place in life is don't let the life or the place in life dictate. Because some will go, God, okay, and some of you are doing this right now, you're trying to adjust your status in life. When I say your status of where you came from, how people think of you, where you're at, and you try to fix it before you'll do anything for God. So you're in the business of trying to position yourself instead of just doing it. He says, and to which God has called him. He said, this is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. In other words, he's not looking at your status or position. He says circumcision is nothing, non-circumcision is nothing. Just like we saw earlier, I just allow him. He says keeping God's commands is what counts. So when a person recognizes where he's at as a Christian, just do what he says, starting right then and there. I'm going to start loving my enemies. I'm going to start raising my children that way. I'm going to start loving my wife the way he says. The way he says, completely, soundly. Not, hey, God, I'm just going to work and get myself where I want to be before I can do this. And then he readjusts this. Each one should remain in the situation. This is the situation part he was in when God called him. And then he even asked a basic question. Were you a slave when you were called? So he asked a very uncomfortable situation, an undesirable situation. He says, were you a slave when you were called? But watch what he says, going back to that same verse, don't let it trouble you. He was like, don't let this situation, there's a reason why you're in it, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. It really let me notice in many cases, because a lot of my World purposes would be to change situations in many cases, because this world structure is very corrupt in its situational and its positional status. And we keep trying to fix our status, and we keep trying to fix our situations. Now, don't get me wrong, I do what the word says, but I don't do it to change the status in the situations. I do it because God says so. And then it keeps me knowing when to start and when to stop. Are you getting this? Because he makes very clear in verse 22, for he who is a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. What he's saying is, whatever position he called you into, whatever situation you're going through, you're supposed to minister in that situation. In other words, as I get settled in that situation, I don't let it trouble me. I allow him to work. It's like him going, the people that are surrounded by you in that situation need to see you in that situation so I can now work through you to get to them. But when I'm just complaining the same way they are, or when I'm indulging the same way they are, when I'm running away from it because of how I feel and all this other stuff, you see what I'm saying? When I get in the way, I don't allow him. In a nutshell, I will not just carefully live my life. No, pay attention. I will reverently live my life in him in order for him to work in and through me. We work for him to allow. So the way we don't do too much and the way we do enough is to do what he says. And then it'll allow just enough in order to allow all of him. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word. Thank you for allowing us to play a part. Please forgive us, dear Lord, for getting in the way or not moving in the way that you tell us to move. Help us to now get a focused understanding of what your word says so we can do exactly that. So we can work as a body, not in order to do too much and not in order just to sit there, not in order to see things and to say how it's not working, but to, by faith, follow what you're saying in order for it to work. We want to live in you, dear Lord, and shine your light to the world and bring others to you based on you. We are the part, and we want to play that part. But help us, dear Lord, not to get in the way and to make sure that we are an effective and productive part. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.